podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
Doing, and I know this is the only place, you know, but it's been an amazing week. It's been an amazing month. An amazing journey that God has his people on. And this is not the only place. We just don't want to miss the wind and wave of what I believe God is doing in his people. I would say especially in the Western church. An awakening. Wake up. Come on, a journey. Come on, let's go. Come on, it's going to be marked, and it is being marked, even this church, by miracles and signs and wonders and healings and deliverance. Come on, if he's talking about you, raise your hands. He's talking about you, any of that. As we begin this journey with God, very much a spiritual exodus to a higher place, a safer place, a more productive place, supernatural victories for Jesus, for God. And week by week, I'm watching God move and do what I don't ask for, and then I'm seeing him do what I do ask for. And a lot of what I do ask for has to do with this moment every week. Lord, what would you say to your people this day? Now that we've come through the messages on discouragement and that look at Hebrews and back to the foundation of things of the faith that came before that message, what's the next step, God? What is the next step? We don't want to miss step on this journey that you want to take us to a place that I believe we have never been before. In fact, I know. And as I was pondering last week, right after really, really Monday night, I heard the Lord say something different I've never preached on. He said, now it's weights and measures. Weights, not weight like waiting, weights, W-E-I-G-H-T-S, and measures. Had to chew on that one a while. But as I look back at the word, I looked at first mention. It's the first mention in the book of Leviticus, in the Mosaic laws in Leviticus 19, 35 through 36. He told Moses, tell the people, you should do no injustice in judgment. In measurement of length, weight, or volume, you should have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, an honest hen. These were counterweights. And he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no injustice, no wrong measures in length, weight, or volume. Why? Because he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, last night, my wife was on the way back off the road, and her and Jessica Whelan went to spend a couple of days with, what's her name? Yeah. Joyce Myers, thank you. I should know her name. Great woman of God, great preacher. But they went to Charleston. They were driving back, and so when she's driving back, and the doctors got me on prednisone at the same time. How many, you know, yeah. I was kind of zooming a little bit, so I started cleaning up, just burning off that excess energy. You know? I'm in my basement, and I'm rearranging my basement, and I collect stuff. My wife calls it collecting junk. All goes in my basement. And one thing I have that caught my attention, pondered on this message, I've got an antique scale. It's a heavy thing. It's an antique scale. And I found at the end, I was having the most difficult time finding where to put this antique scale. The most difficult time was finding a way to put it. It was heavy. It's heavy. I mean, this thing probably weighs 60, 75 pounds. And I actually ended up moving it across the room three times. Where do I put the scale? What goes on it? And so that's when I was reminded of the title of my message today. We do a title because the podcast wants a title. The Measure of Success. Come on, God is speaking to us. Come on, if you're going to go where God wants you to go, you got to grow. Come on, say, if you want to go, you got to grow. Say it again. If you want to go, you got to grow. You study the book of Hebrews. You want to study about on to maturity, on to the better things, on from the milk into the meek. If you want to go, God is always going to be challenging you to grow. I better pray. Lord, I just come to you. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we lift up your holy name, Lord. You are worthy. Your name has power. And all authority and all power in heaven and on earth is yours, Jesus. So you be the glory this morning in this house. You be the glory over this church. Let this, the banner of this church be your name. Lord, I ask you to help me this morning. Help us. His bodies may be a little weary from last week's services. Help us, Lord God, to hear what you would say to us today. Bless the hearers and bless my lips to deliver without error the word for the church today. And I ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, everything that we do and every activity in our lives and everything that we own, everything we do, every activity and everything that we own has a weight and a measure. In every activity, every possession in our lives, and there may every activity, every possession, we could also say that there are things that are majors and there are things that are minors. And in every life, the majors are few in number. And the minors are many. I think if you would list out what are your majors and what are the majors would be few. And the minors would be many. In today's society, that has with so many activities, so many options, and so much stuff, more than in any society in the history, and even more so in Western society, so many activities, so many options, and so much stuff that asks for our time, energy, attention, and resources. The tendency is because there is so much and so many, the tendency is to allow the majors to be number with and even become equal with, or in some cases, even less in weight and value than the majors. Because we have so many options, so many activities that we're trying to balance, so much going on around us that's coming at us. The tendency is because we can only carry so much, want to have so much energy, the weight of it all tends for human tendency to bring it all down to almost an equal level. Even for Christians, if we are not careful and we are not watchful, the spiritual things are easily allowed to be weighted and measured equally, and at times lesser than our many other activities and possessions. Come on, God is coming up. I mean, how many like head-on collisions? They're not fun, right? He's coming head-on this morning. Even for Christians, just the weight of it all, the weight of our lives and jobs and school and workplaces, demands and social media and all that. And now there's church and this and that and missions and outreach. It's so easily, just because of our human frailty and weakness, just to survive to the next day, I just got this whole one big load, and we tend to lump it all together in weights and measures. When God said, come on, the natural always before the spiritual. In Leviticus, God spoke the natural, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You know, last Tuesday night, my wife and I were driving back from seeing my mom and her parents in assisted living. And we came down Buffington Road, right around the corner, on a Tuesday night. And they have a Tuesday night service kind of thing. And we noticed when we packed the Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witness, the parking lot was absolutely packed. And I thought about our upcoming Wednesday night life night. And so far, there are about 800,000 that attend this church, but there are so far less than 50 people registered over both campuses. I want to encourage you. Make every effort to be a part. I'm going to tell your neighbors, you got to grow to go. It's the only way that it will be intended, be what is intended to be: more equipping, more growth, more strengthening of marriage, prayer, finances, life, Bible knowledge on an intimate level. And it will be a sacrifice of time and energy. But I pondered even further. Just looking back at the Christian church in America, by and large, where it sits today, concerning this thing we call commitment. Jehovah's Witness, Kingdom Hall. I look at the crowd. I look at the people who walk through my subdivision weekend after weekend, knocking on the door, tracks in hands, approaching me in the filling station. I look at the inviters. And I wonder myself, and I asked Jesus, and he gave me the answer. I'm preaching the answer. Why are they and other cult religions like Mormons and Muslims, by and large, way more committed to the disciplines and sacrifices of their beliefs than most Christians are committed to the disciplines and sacrifices of our faith? Why? What happened? After all, just like Christians, they have jobs, they have children, they have families, they have school, they have bills, they have hopes, they have dreams. But why are they, by and large, more committed to their false religion than we are to our one true God? Many Christians would say the most cults are governed by legalism. And that's true. And they would say, but we have grace. And that's true. I thank God for his grace, his mercy, and his goodness. But I'm here to tell you by the word of God this morning that the very reason many Christians give less, sacrifice less grace is the very reason the Bible says we should be giving more and sacrificing more. Grace. Undeserved. Come on, we just sang it. Running us down with his love. And I would even go so far as to say, come on, God is preaching to us this morning. If this is not the reason, and if we somehow allow ourselves to fall into the trap of feeling we can give less, sacrifice less, serve less because of grace, something is very wrong with our measuring and weighting of Christ's gift of grace. For those that will, church, God is waking up his people, beginning with me. Come on, tell your neighbor, if you want to go, you got to grow. Come on, who wants supernatural victory? Come on, who wants to see the miracles if you want to go? Come on. You don't get victories. Nowhere in the Bible did anybody ever win a victory in Christ standing in one place. Got to go. Last Monday night, come on, who was here? Come on, what do you say? Evangelist Frank, it was an incredible message. Actually, for those who've been around a long time, you know that it was actually a historic night in the life of this church, especially for those who've been here a long time. So blessed to have Pastors Pete and Sharon Mullins. For those who've been around a long time, the lead pastors over CCC understand historically what that meant for them to be at the altars ministering beside us. Come on, God is waking some things up. He's fixing some things. And did God respond with such an outpouring of his spirit and power that I can say I have rarely, if ever, seen in the life of this church. God is moving in on his people. And one thing he said that struck me, it was really kind of a minor point in the message, but it stuck with me. He said, don't get stuck in your past, but don't get stuck in your present either. Come on, in order to not get stuck, you have to grow. I mean, Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. You got to grow. Too much of us staying at home and enjoying the 150 channels we have on TV or internet surfing for days and or social media for days, and so many people spend so much time there. So many today just they're on there posting, looking for likes, give me a like, but at the same time starving for love. The church must be the answer. The people of God. You and me, not on social, all social media, face to face, eye to eye, heart to heart, sharing the love of Jesus. Sunday, Monday, evangelist seems to pour it into his home church, New City Church. And not by name, we have a generous church. One of our members, you know, he was, you know, talking about his $17,500 engine repair job. Who was here to hear that? And I felt bad, but you know, one of our members felt really moved and paid for that. Okay, I'm not going to look at him. Yeah, come on. To get him and Nathalie traveling home on the road again, but not really traveling home, traveling church to church, 52 weeks a year. They don't even take vacations. Preaching the gospel. And related to that, I got a new series coming up, Living the Extravagant Life. How many want to live the extravagant life? Come on. But right now, the measure of success. Somebody get your cup of success out and hold it. Everything is success. And I want you to turn it upside down. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to start. This is a discourse that's rocked my world for a long time. I'm going to start at verse 28. 28. And now you have to understand the background. It's been hot for the disciples, and Jesus has been busy. He provided bread for the 5,000, and that was big to them because that kind of reminded them of the manna in the desert and brought them in the mindset of Moses. He's walked on the water and got to the lake, and now how did you get over here? The boat had already left, and you showed up, walked on water, and the crowds have followed him over there because a miracle. Come on, keep showing us these miracles, and maybe if you show us we'll at least believe you're on the same level with Moses. That really wasn't what it was all about, and Jesus knew it. You see, they had high esteem for Moses, but Jesus was like this, what is he? And this crowd is following him. See, back in that day, when you gave people supernatural bread, that was huge because they didn't have Publix and Kroger. Whatever they ate came with hard labor. They didn't have Piedmont, a medical center. When somebody was healed, that was huge because the lifespan back then was somewhere in the 30s and 40s. And so he had crowds now. Oh my goodness, food that we didn't labor for. Come on, just like Moses. And so they take it up in verse 28 and says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? I want to be able to do this too. My goodness, I'm tired of gleaning wheat and crushing it and baking it. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Come on, even the bread in the wilderness was from God. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Uh-oh, you're messing with Moses now. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Come on, how many of you know Jesus knows what you're thinking? Oh, I wish you didn't. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. and I will raise them up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world. Come on, tell your neighbor, Christ must be in you. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Whoever eats my flesh drinks my blood. Come on, my flesh is food indeed. Come on, this is the bread which came down from heaven, verse 58. 59, he said, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. Come on, there was more than the 12. He had a bunch of them at this point. He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And they would, some of them. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And here is the verse. I preached it before, I'm preaching it again. John 6:66, the number of man. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12 that were left, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They said to him, what shall we do? Come on, the crowd said, what shall we do? The crowd of disciples, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? But from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. We're in a day where many of his disciples are turning back and walking with him no more. I meet him on the streets. I know many of them, actually. What should we do to work the works of God? Where's the miracle? Where's the big dream, the big house, the big car, where are all these promises that were promised and all that, the big gold, the big rings, the big clothes? Where is the Lord? What must I do to works of God? What must I do? From that time, many of his disciples followed him no more. Christ today is calling his people, those that will, he's calling his people to right measures. How are you measuring success in this day? How do you measure? What do you measure as success? Come on, God gave me a few questions, a few self-questions I've been asking myself all week. And here's what Christ was asking this group of disciples, and he's asking us today, is Christ in us? Or in the reality of our heart, do we just want him to work for us? Is he in us? His flesh, his blood, is the reality of him deep inside of us, but really we just rather him be kind of on the outside working for us. Is our Christian life about temporary things or eternal things? Come, let's be real with our hearts. Is the goal of our Christian life, is it the number one emphasis of our prayer life? Is the reason we even go to church, the reason we tithe, the reason we do the disciplines of the faith, is it about eternal things or temporary things? Come on, self-question. The Bible says, examine yourself. Nothing wrong with that. And the Bible says to see if you're in the faith. Is your faithfulness to God motivated by what you want, or is it motivated by what he has already done? Oh boy, Lord, it's getting quiet. Come on, these are health check questions. Is your faithfulness to God motivated? Your faithfulness to God motivated more by what you want, or is it motivated by what he already did? Grace, the cross, his bloodshed. Is that enough for your absolute faithfulness, even to the disciplines, even if he never does another natural thing for you? Let's bring it home to New City Church. And probably the ones who really need to hear this message aren't here this morning, but is our measure of the church more about the church working for us rather than us working for the success of the church? Not a lot of amens on that one. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What sign will you perform? What work will you do that we may believe? I trust that most in this room had great answers to at least most of those questions. I had great answers to most of them. But we have, by and large, in the Western church, allowed our Christian walk, and a lot of it's due, frankly, to what the Bible calls false teaching. We've allowed our Christian walk to become more about God working for us than about us working for God. That is so biblically backwards. And I'm telling you, church, right now in this awakening when God has moved, if you don't open your hearts and open your minds, and if you don't get this in order, you will find yourself in a difficult place with God, and you will find yourself in a difficult place in your faith. Because your expectations will not match up with the truth of God's word. Questions that must be answered in order to be on the Lord's side. How many want to be on the Lord's side? Come on. Come on the Lord's side. I want to be on the winning team. I don't know about you. And Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It is the spirit who gives life. The fleshly things profit, he said, nothing. But from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I don't know if that was a heaven and hell issue. I'm not saying that. But it says many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I got to think some came back because it went down to the 12. And by the time they got to Jerusalem and by the time he got to the cross, it was pretty much Jesus, John, his mama. Come on. Mama ain't never going away. Mama going to be right there. And this lady, Mary Magdalene, who had been so delivered from so many demons, she would not leave her God. But then by the time we got to the upper room, that 120 were, you know, where they come from. I got to think that were part of that crowd that walked away. But, come on, how many know with God there's always a way back? But it would cost them. That's why the Bible says they were in that room afraid. For most of them, it would cost them their very lives. What is the measure of success? How big? How much? How many? Or is it simple faithfulness to Christ, the kingdom, and his church to the end? How do we measure? Let me say this. Do we even get to measure? My Bible says, no, we don't. We are called to be faithful. The judgment belongs to him. Come on, worship team. The Lord wants to make winners. Let me tell you about two little events. I have time. When this really hit me, finally, and I never will forget, it was pre-Sunday, October 13th, a couple of weeks ago. And it went on really frustrated. I said, why is the crowd so fickle and people so fickle? And, you know, and in and out, and sometimes it's full, sometimes it's not, and you know, and I'm just in the, and I'm, you know, I'm just, Lord, I want prayer, I want success, I want God, I want the people to grow, I want the church to grow, and, you know, and all these things are running through my head, and I actually didn't sleep well. And I was praying. Actually, at night I wasn't praying, I was complaining. But during the night, you know, and I got up early, so I got up early, just go pray, go downstairs and do a devotion and pray, you know, and that was Monday morning. And I pulled out one of my favorite devotionals for that day, October 14th. And I ended up in my face in tears again. And the title of it was Size Matters Little. I don't think I made it past the title. And he went to Luke 16, 15. This is A.W. Tozer on Christian leadership. Great devotional. He always starts with the scripture. Luke 16, 15, he says, and you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You want to justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed, you know, it's not It's not the thing. It's not the house. It's not, those things are fine. It's not the cars. But what is highly esteemed is where you measure, where you rank it. He said, when it's highly esteemed, you can pretty much count. If it's way up there in man's sight, you can pretty much count. Your esteeming of it is an abomination. In the sight of God. Let me read it quickly. He said, to God, quality is vastly important and size matters little. When set in opposition to size, quality is everything and size nothing. Man's moral fall has clouded his vision, confused his thinking, and rendered him subject to delusion. Come on, tell your neighbor, don't be delusional. One evidence of this is his all but incurable proneness to confuse values and put size before quality in his appraisal of things. Come on, is he talking to anybody except me? The Christian faith reverses this order. Come on, turn the cup upside down. But even Christians tend to judge things by the old Adamic rule. How big, how much, how many are the question often is asked by religious persons when trying to evaluate Christian things. The church is dedicated to things that matter. Quality matters. Let us not be led astray by the size. And then last night, God speaks to me over. And when he wants me to get something, he plows it in deep. I had one of those dreams. It was a long dream. It was detailed. I know when it's from God because I remember every detail. In this dream, Mona and I were looking for a house, and we were looking for our dream house. And an agent showed us this house. It was a bit larger than what we had, but I was looking at it and I was saying, there's nothing special about its appearance. Even on the inside, I mean, the mantle was just plain wood and the molding was just plain wood. Even it was no shiny stain. It was no, it was just plain. It wasn't polished. It was basic. The amenities were basic. I'm looking around and this we're looking for our dream home. It was large, but it was basic, and it was not quite like something I expected in the price range. And I remember Mona was fine with it. She was fine. She was like, make an offer. And I was hesitating, looking around. I said, how is this woman fine with it? We're talking about the queen of bling. I mean, how is she fine with it? How's she fine with us? But she was saying, make an offer, Mary. And I went and I stood outside. Now, it was very solidly built. It was brick, it was concrete. It was very clean. Well maintained. It was larger, but the rooms were kind of small and not up to my expectations. And then the agent walked up. And guess who the agent was? Frank Simpson. Walks up and he said, you know, I came out last night, it was a hard rain, and I walked around and it's not a leak in it. My mom was like, make an offer. So I went in and made a day, and they were asking, I remember the asking price was $640,000. I said, okay. All right. My wife, the agent. I'm going to make an offer. $640,000, exactly what you asked for. They declined the offer. But I offered you the advertised price, the decline. I couldn't believe it. And I remember I finally met with the seller personally. And they started talking about, well, you know, I know, but, you know, we had somebody here lately and they put a little dab of stuff over here and a little something over here and all this kind of stuff. And I finally said, okay, stop. Whatever you've put in for that offer, I'm going to give you $645,000. And I could look at him and tell he was about to take it and accept it reluctantly. And then I woke up. How are you measuring? Success, worth, value. Is it the polish? Is it the glitz? Is it even the size? What's highly valued? I knew it was from God. The house didn't look, it didn't look like it should cost the cost. But it was solid. Brick and concrete. Didn't have any leaks. And it was the one that the agent took us to. And when I got there, the seller was even asking for more money because of its value to him. Or in this case, it was a her. So where else are you going to go? But Simon Peter answered him, and here's where he wants to get us, church. This is something, I've been in this one a long time. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also, I have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How about you this morning, church? Where else you want to go? Miracles? Oh, God does them, but here's the question. Why do you want them?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, follow us on Instagram or join us on Facebook. Thank you and have a blessed week.